So I remember a time when we stayed in an Airbnb. So it's a house, but not our house. And you ever had an experience like this where you get up and you got to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, but you don't know the house? What's it look like? Like that, right? And you're doing the eye thing where, like, you're trying to see real well and you can't. And so you keep, you slow down and you stutter step, and then you probably stub your toe on something. You run into a wall, whatever it looks like. You can't see, so you slow down, right? You slow down, try to trust your own experience, your own senses, what you can see, what you can feel. You trust you in the darkness, right? I bring that up because spiritually we have a tendency to do the same thing. When we experience darkness spiritually, we have a tendency to trust our own self, whether it's a difficult diagnosis, a strained marriage, unanswered prayers that you've continued to pray, uncertainty about the future, grief, persecution, seasons where God seems quiet. We tend to slow down and trust what we feel and see and what we experience. Well, I bring that up because we're going to look at, we're in our series where it's joining Jesus and pushing back darkness. And in this section of the series, it's trusting Jesus in the darkness. And today's sermon is having faith in the darkness. And we're going to look at Psalm 27. If you want to open up and follow along in a minute, I'm going to read the psalm together. I'm going to read the psalm and we can read it together. If you don't have your Bible, that's fine. It'll be on the screen. But we're going to look at this psalm written by King David. And here's what I love about this psalm. A lot of David's psalms, you can go, well, he didn't give us a date it was written, but we have a good idea when based on what he said. In this psalm, it's one of those psalms that most theologians have no idea when it actually happened. And I think that there's a good reason behind that. He talks about several things going on in his life that you can attest at almost any point. And so David is speaking from a place of experience through the entire psalm about difficulties, about following Jesus. And what I love about it is there's not a specific moment, so we can take it for face value. Well, we're going to read 1 through 14. It's a little bit longer, but hang in there. It's all good. Starting in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen. Well, there's just something about being in the Psalms that's just so rich. And you can already see as we're reading through this that David is drawing from his own experience. There's these profound statements that, man, if I could cling to those throughout life, life would begin to be a whole lot easier. Not because things are removed, but because I trust the one who's worth trusting. I love what David starts with. He doesn't start with any view other than God first. That's his first statement. That's the first thing he says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. He doesn't start with darkness. He starts with who God is. He doesn't start with the difficulties around him. He starts with what he knows and is confident in the Lord. He makes these statements, evildoers around me, that they come near to eat my flesh. It's interesting because when I was studying, there's a lot of people that are confused about why this is in there. Is he talking about the Amalekites, who's known to be cannibalistic? Is he talking about this is the David who killed Goliath? And if you remember in the interaction, Goliath said, "I will kill you, and your flesh will be food for the birds and the animals of the field." Is he drawing on that? I think very simply, David is making a statement that this is enemies who are talking about. He's using this metaphor as to paint a picture of total destruction, that there are enemies around him who want to completely destroy him. And what's awesome is David never denies that there's darkness. He never denies that there's difficulties, and never denies. He simply refuses to let the darkness define what reality is. Darkness doesn't get the last say, and that's what David is saying. Before David talks about the enemies, he talks about God. Can I tell you, that is a picture of faith right there. When we walk through difficulties, when we walk through the valley, last Sunday was Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is the same writer, and what he's doing is saying, before I walk through the valley, before I look at the difficulties, before I see the darkness, I see the Lord. So regardless of what season I walk through, I know who he is, I know his character, and I have faith in him. Jesus tells us this same thing. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." That is the verse for our VBS, just FYI, little plug. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." I love when I look at Revelation, when I look at creation, and we see this, you know, a lot of people will study it, and they go, there was light before God created the sun. How? Because he is the source of light. In Revelation, it says they won't need a sun because God's presence will light up all of eternity. He says, "I am the light of the world." And I think there's multiple things being stated here. Not just that he is the light of the world, but he provides light in darkness. Darkness is real, but darkness never gets the final word. I love Paul's words, and it's something that I continue to go back to in this series for good reason. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk knowing who God is, what he's done, what we've seen him do based on his character, not our own experience. This isn't an Airbnb thing where we're trying to find our way to the bathroom. We know who God is, and we can trust him. That's what David is saying. David couldn't always see the outcome, but he knew the one who was leading him. I love that it transitions in verse 4. You'll see that there's kind of four sections to this psalm. It transitions in verse 4. And when he looks and sees that there's darkness around, when the enemies are camped around him, when they want to feed his, when they want to eat his flesh, when there's war rising against him, what does he do? David doesn't ask for protection. He asks for God's presence. In verse 4, which is probably the most surprising verse in this whole chapter, it's one that I've gone back to time and time again. One thing that I've asked of the Lord, this do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. It's not, Lord, would you rescue me from those who would try to devour me? Would you destroy those who are encamped around me? It's not that. The first thing he seeks after is God's presence. This do I ask for, this do I seek, that I might gaze on the beauty of the Lord, that I might dwell in his house. when fear increased, David moved closer. This is exactly what Jesus invites us to. He says, "Abide in me." Notice nowhere does Jesus ever say, if you're following him, never once does he tell the disciples, "Try harder next time. Bear down and white knuckle it. Figure it out." He invites them to himself every time. That's the invitation. He says, "Remain." I love the story in Luke 10. Jesus is going into the city of Bethany, which is just to the east of Jerusalem. And as he goes into the city, there's a woman who invites him to her house. Her name is Martha. And as he goes in, he's teaching, and Martha is trying to be that good hostess, you know, make sure everyone's got food and things are cared for and cleaned up. And as she's doing that, she notices her sister is not helping. Sister is sitting in the living room. And so Martha gets frustrated and she goes in and says, "Lord, like, I'm busy in here trying to make sure you guys are well cared for, and my sister is not helping. Would you tell her to, you know, get after it? Come give me a hand." And he tells her that Mary, he says, "Martha, Martha, Mary has chose what's best." Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She is in as close relation to Jesus as she can possibly get. She chose the one thing. David wanted one thing. Mary chose one thing, and Jesus commended her. It's presence. "The one thing I asked that I might seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord. He will hide me in his shelter. He will conceal me under his tent." And it leads to this point where David is proclaiming the goodness of God. "I will sing and make melody to the Lord." The safest place during spiritual darkness is not where life is easiest. It's not where the trouble has been removed. It is where Christ is closest. There's this transition where the tone switches in verses 7 through 12. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me.'" He switches tones. Up to this point, it's been trusting God first. "The Lord is my light and salvation, my stronghold. Lord, it is my enemies who will stumble." He makes these statements about trusting God, and that there's this nearness that, "This do I ask, this do I want, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord. He will hide me in the shelter. I will sing a melody to the Lord." It now changes, and David speaks about what he trusts when he can't see God. He pleads. He feels vulnerable. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry out. My heart says to you, 'Turn not your servant away. You who have been my help, cast me not away.'" There is, you can hear in David's voice, this sense of desperation. I love that. I was talking about this morning, when you look at David's Psalms, you get one of two of them. One, he's almost like cloud nine, proclaiming the goodness of God. You see celebrations and excitement. And then on the other ones, there's these raw and real moments where David says things that, like, "Can you say that to God? Are you allowed to talk to God that way?" And in this psalm, we see both. There's a proclamation about who God is and that you can trust him in all the darkness. You can trust him when life gets difficult, when the enemies are around you, when war is encamped around you, when they want to devour your flesh. "This do I ask, this do I seek." But then he switches to a desperation. He cries out, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry out, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.'" Do you know what it means to seek the face of the Lord? I was going to tease someone and bring them up and do an illustration, but I won't. When you stand shoulder to shoulder with someone, it's a lot. And like, There is some camaraderie there, right? You're walking with someone. What does it mean to seek the face of? If I bring a guy up here and I'm 2 inches from his face, how comfortable is he? We better be real close in relationship, right? It's intimacy. That's what he's saying. I am told to seek intimacy with my Creator. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. In David's desperation, he is seeking to trust God to rescue him through his presence. This isn't like absent of emotion. You can hear this section, how David is filled with emotion. Hear when I cry aloud. My heart says to you. These are emotional statements. It's not that there isn't emotion. Trust is choosing to seek Christ while experiencing emotion. I've already talked about it, but verse 8 is beautiful. Your face, Lord, do I seek. David isn't merely seeking answers. He seeks God himself. Sometimes God will remove the darkness. The illness is miraculously healed. Money comes in during a financial crisis. Sometimes he reveals himself in the darkness. It's the overwhelming presence of God during the darkness, the husband and wife that feel a nearness of the Lord as they watch their son slowly die from cancer. This reminds me of the disciples in the storm in Mark 4. Says that they were crossing over to the other side of the lake, and Jesus is in taking a nap. And as this storm continues to hit the boat, the disciples start to be a little concerned. Like, this thing's getting ready to go down, and the man who said he's greater than all things is in taking a nap. So they go in and they wake him up and say, Lord, why are you sleeping? Do you know we're getting ready to go down? His answer to them was, why are you so afraid? Why have you still no faith? Then he says, peace be still, and the storm calms. In that moment, the disciples knew what they trusted. They knew the sea. They were fishermen. They knew what to experience when a storm hit. And Jesus was trying to remind them their greatest need wasn't simply a calmer sea. It was a deeper trust in the one who was in the boat with them. Hebrews 4 tells us that we should come boldly to the throne of grace. Romans 8 tells us that nothing separates us from his love. Darkness will often lie about our situation. Jesus never does. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can see this section at the end where he starts to speak on hope. I believe. That's the first statement. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want you to notice he doesn't talk about how God has rescued him from his problem. He doesn't talk about how God has seen him out of the trial that he's in. He simply states, I believe. The enemies haven't disappeared, but hope has returned. I want you to notice this phrase in here in 14 where he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Often through the Psalms, we see this interesting kind of almost mysterious phrase, but for those who wait upon the Lord, wait on the Lord. When the darkness is there, when we walk into difficulties, when we experience hardship, do we grab the bull by the horns or do we wait on the one that is capable? Do we wait on the Lord? That's David's encouragement. Waiting biblically isn't passive. Waiting is active trust. It's saying, I don't know when, but I know who. Romans 5 through 5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's this idea that in difficulties, God doesn't let anything go to waste. Every tear, every frustrating moment, God uses in your life. James 1, 2 through 4 says that, count it all joy, my brothers. Don't you love that part? Count it all joy. You know what I'm walking through? Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. It's this idea that in Jesus, in Christ, nothing goes to waste. You may walk through a season of difficulty and God may not rescue you out of it like you want him to, but it's on purpose with a purpose so that you might look more like him. It's trusting God and saying, I believe, even when you have not been rescued. In Hebrews 12:2, Jesus endured the cross, and it says that he endured it for the joy set before him. He trusted the Father through the darkest moment in history because he did. We can trust him in our darkest moments. While we wait on the Lord, we trust God because we know his character. There's something that's been stirring in me that I'm going to tie it to this. It's not in my notes, but it's in my spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit was a little bit different in the Old Testament, right? In 1 Samuel 16, it says that David was anointed with the Spirit, that he was anointed and the Spirit came on him. But any time in the Old Testament you hear about the Spirit, it was with them and went with them and went with them. In the New Testament, it's in you, that his Spirit is in you. David walked through the valley with the Spirit with him. You walk through the valley with the Spirit in you. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Do you know what that means? That means we have died. That's the invitation Jesus offers to himself. Those who would come after me, die to yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. Dead people aren't afraid of anything. Dead people aren't anxious. Dead people have no concerns. It is Christ now who lives in me. I live now through Christ. As you walk through the valley, what do you have to be afraid of? He has given you the Spirit. It dwells in you. You are the temple. What is there to be afraid of? That's the end goal. That's where we all want to get to. That is Paul writing with his cape flowing in the wind, and he's doing things that we all wish we could do. But what does it look like until I can proclaim that and believe it? It's trusting Jesus every little moment of every little day. I don't remember the theologian, but they said that you often want to grow in Christ through the big moments, but in reality, it looks like every little moment, every little morning. It's trusting Jesus every moment of every day. And one day you wake up on the deep end of the pool, being able to proclaim, just as Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. As we walk through the valley, as we walk through difficulties, it is not alone. David says, I pursue his presence regardless of what the darkness looks like. That is where we need to be because we know who God is and we know his character. Many of us hear that this idea of pushing back darkness and immediately think of something like if we're going to join Jesus and push him back darkness, it's evangelism, going out and sharing the gospel. It's serving him and giving up and just pouring myself out. It's fighting sin. It's any form of ministry. And while that's true, the first bit is trusting Jesus. It's trusting him in our own bits of darkness. Every time a believer refuses to surrender to fear, every time a believer chooses prayer instead of panic, every time a believer worships while hurting, every time a believer waits without giving up, the kingdom of darkness loses ground. It's not because your faith is impressive. It's because our trust points to the faithfulness of Jesus. I could not figure out who wrote this. So whoever did is smarter than myself. The greatest testimony to a watching world is not that Christians never walk through darkness. It's that when we do, we keep walking with Jesus. The world expects people to trust God when life is easy, but when you trust Christ in the valley, in the waiting, and in the unanswered questions, you bear witness that Jesus is more than enough. This is how we join him in pushing back darkness. Not by pretending the night isn't real, but by following the light until the dawn. David said, when it's difficult, I want the Lord. Not rescue me from what's difficult. Can you say the same? I want to end with Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians. He says the same thing, but in a way that looks a little bit different. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul's telling us that you're not abandoned. Paul's telling us that you can trust Jesus, who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, who says that wherever you go, I will be with you. That wherever is in every valley of darkness, every mountaintop experience where you can praise the Lord because everything's going right, that he is with you. I shared at family camp that verse that I probably shouldn't have brought up because it's evading me right now, that I consider it not all joy. I already said that one. That the surpassing, all right, forget it. You have to look it up. That's your homework. The point is, what we experience now is nothing compared to eternal glory. That while we're in the moment, while we're in the valley, while life is difficult, God is with you. Can you say, I believe? It's a very simple question, and I could offer a challenge. I could offer some practical way for you to approach it, and here's some ways that you can apply that. The Holy Spirit knows you far better than I do. So I'm going to ask you to simply pray and ask that question. Be honest with the Lord. Can you say when life is difficult, I believe? Let me invite the worship team up, close in prayer, and we'll sing one more song together. Well, Father, I thank you that we can hear and read these words and be encouraged that the heroes of the Bible struggled, the ones that we look up to, the ones that you used to demonstrate to the world who you are, had these same questions when they walked through darkness. Father, would they be the example that we see, that your son who considered the cross joy, Father, very simply, would you instill in us through the Holy Spirit that when there's darkness, when there's difficulties, when we are in the valley, we can proclaim, I believe. We know who you are. We know what you're capable of. Father, I thank you for your goodness. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing one more song with us?